morning. Sure is good to be back. I look out over the audience and I see that there's some new people here that I hadn't seen. If you're visiting with us, please just know that you're our honored guest and we'd love for you to come back if that's possible. If not, then just welcome anyway. I see that there's a bunch of people gone and it's Labor Day weekend, and so happy Labor Day for whatever that means to all of us. And you know, every morning we get up, we, you know, pull our pants on and we buckle ourselves up and we go to work because that's what we're supposed to do, right? You know, and many of us are blessed to be able to do that. And so it's good to be here and it's good to see you with us this morning. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 6, keep it there, and you might want to turn over and put your finger in Galatians chapter 5 also, because we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture from that text through the lesson this morning. I have with me here a glass of water, and if you can see, it's probably up to about that full over there. And so let me ask you a question. How heavy do you think? Is it not on? You mean, sir, I forgot to do that? I did. How's that? All right. That means I'm going to have a shorter time on the internet. This is a glass of water. The level of this glass is up to about here. Let me ask you a question. How heavy do you think this glass of water is? There's one in every crowd, huh? Couple of ounces? Maybe 15, 20 ounces? I don't know if that's 20 ounces in there, but it's not very heavy, right? Now, if I have to carry this glass of water around with me all day, do you think it's going to get heavier than it is right now? Probably will. No, it won't, because I'll drink it. But if I didn't drink it and I carried it with me all day, it would feel a lot heavier, wouldn't it? What happens if I had to carry this for 24 hours or maybe even 48 hours? You think maybe my muscle, if I have one over here, would start getting a little sore? It'd become a whole lot heavier, right? And I think this is a very simple way for us to look at some things and understand things, that if we carry this around with us forever and ever, you know, the stress load and the workload and everything else gets so heavy that we begin to look like this. Isn't that good? I love it. And really, that's not very healthy, is it? It's not very healthy at all, because if we're Christians, God has told us that we are to jettison our worries and our anxieties and give them to Him. And so we go to passages like in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28, 29, where Jesus calls us and says to us, "Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, and your burden will be light." And that's what God speaks to us about. He calls us and He says, you know, this is why I have helped you, so that you can lessen the load of worry and heartache and labor and everything else. We can put whatever we want in there. God has promised us that He would reduce that. And we understand that. Especially when we sit down and we look at passages of scripture like this, and we look at other aspects of our life that bring us to a remembrance of what's going on. But when we go back into our real world, quote unquote, outside of this church building, outside of the environment where we're back into doing the things that we always do, is that what we believe? Is that how we function? For most of us, no, it's not. And so I call you and your attention to go back to the time when you became a child of God. And when we go back and just quickly go through that, it was by faith that we came to an understanding of who God was. And as a result of that, at the time that we understand who God was, we repented and we were baptized. We confessed our sins and we were immersed into Him, and we were promised that not only would our sins be forgiven us, but we were also promised that we would have the Holy Spirit who would indwell us and empower us to be different from what we were than before we were children of God. Right? Are you all with me? You know, I'm not trying to make a big theological statement out of this, but what I want you to understand, and I want you to look at just in a very simplistic way, is, you know, we carry these loads around with us. We come to Jesus, and we submit ourselves to Him, and He promises us that He will give us relief. And that relief comes in the form of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 22, and we understand that the fruit of the Spirit that indwells us is composed of 9 different aspects. And we look at that, and sometimes we deny that because we do not want to submit ourselves to God. And the reason why we don't oftentimes want to submit ourselves to God is because we want to be in control of what we're doing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to do it. I'm in control of my life. And I'm not going to submit myself, especially to a God who I cannot see. To a God who I cannot employ any of my senses to. I can't smell Him, I can't see Him, I can't hear Him, I can't touch Him, I can't taste Him. And so why would I believe in a God who is just out there? But by faith we have come to know who Christ Jesus is, and we've submitted to Him, and we have submitted to the ordinance of baptism that makes absolutely no earthly sense, does it? Why would I embarrass myself? And I'm going to speak as a dual personality sexual person. Why would I embarrass myself and be submitted into that water and come up with my hair dangling all over my face, my makeup all skewed, and be embarrassed because all of those baptismal garbs or whatever is clinging to my body? It makes no earthly sense to do that, does it? But because of our faith and belief in Christ, we submit ourselves to that. And His response is, He gives us the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and a whole host of different passages all speak to us about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And with that Holy Spirit who indwells us, there are 9 specific attributes that the Bible speaks to us about that are godly attributes that become manifested in my life because of the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I've struggled with those concepts for a long, long time. I've struggled with them even through recent years in terms of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? How does He do it? How do I become more of a spiritual person? How do I become more of a child of God like I read about in the Scriptures? How do I become more spiritually oriented like some of these people that I read about who go into these foreign worlds and do incredible things in the name of Jesus? How do I become like that? Is it just for them? Is it just for special people? Or is that for all of us? And so, on a closer look at this passage of Scripture, it makes me get really, really excited. Not excited in the sense that I want to jump up and down like I'm at a football game where Tennessee's beating up on Florida. But it makes me excited where my heartbeat gets a little bit faster and I begin to realize, whoa, there's something very, very significant that is happening here. Because when I look at this passage of Scripture, what it reveals to me is a complete portrait of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles open, have a look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23. Because you see, beloved, no one, no man or woman has ever exhibited these qualities in such a balance and in such perfection as Jesus Christ. Think about his life. And measure these qualities that are listed here as spirit-induced qualities against the life of Jesus Christ and the things that he did. And yet, this is the type of person that the Bible has called us to be. Not one who is weighed down by burdens, by things that they carry around with them, or things that we carry around with us forever and forever, and they just load us down. We're called to be a people who are free, and free in Christ, and not held in bondage by the things of the world. That's who we're called to be. As I have read through and tried to study these things over the years, many, many commentaries and scholars prove over the years that they try to prove and categorize all of these attributes into concepts that we have to develop. And one of the most prolific ones that I've seen is where we go to 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 1 and it says these are the things that we need to develop in our lives, so it's my responsibility to develop these attributes. But that's really counterproductive to what God is telling us, in that he's saying, I've given these to you. These are yours. I have empowered you by my presence in your life. And so as I've studied this, one of the things that I think I've come to a conclusion, and it's really opened my mind to a whole lot of different stuff, is the fact that in looking at this approach as this being the portrait of Christ, this being the very thing or description of what God would expect us to be once we've embraced him, it satisfies and answers almost all of my questions about why we as a body of people or as individuals are rendered so relatively powerless and look almost exactly like the rest of the world does. Because we refuse to submit ourselves to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we try to do it our own way. This is the way I'm going to do it. I am dependent upon my intellect. I am dependent upon my skills. I am dependent upon my heritage. And this is the way I'm going to do it. Rather than submitting ourselves to the promptings of God. When we look at this concept or this teaching of Galatians chapter 5, it answers the questions of John chapter 6. It answers the questions of Matthew chapter 11. It answers the questions of so many things that happen in our lives that say to me, why can I not overcome this sin that I've struggled with for years and years and years and years? And I know what I'm talking about because I've struggled with sin for years. Haven't you? Is there no sin left in your life, or are you still struggling with some sins that trip you up? And I'm not saying that this is a foolproof method, that I'll suddenly become sinless when I do this. But I know this, that when I submit myself to the indwelling presence of the presence of God in the Holy Spirit, my life suddenly becomes easier. And my ability to overcome things that trip me up and I struggle with suddenly becomes a whole lot more victorious. So look at me with you, this passage of Scripture, if you would. And it breaks down into three categories. There's nine attributes that are listed here. And all three of these categories, as we break them down very neatly and very succinctly, fall in line with our relationship with God. And relationships is what it's all about, isn't it? We've been speaking about that all year. And so here we find that our relationship with God is dependent upon love, joy, and peace. The first of the three attributes of the Holy Spirit that are given there. Right from the beginning, our relationship with God is developed because the Holy Spirit calls us. The Bible tells us that no one is called except that I call him. And the Spirit calls us. Now, how he does that, I don't want to get into that discussion. And there's multiple different ways that that happens. But we're called into God, and our relationship with him is based upon who he is, not what we do or who we are. And as a result of our conviction to him, and we submit to him, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is poured into our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, and verse 5 specifically says, "Know ye not that the love of God is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit?" And so the Spirit pours love into my heart. Love becomes the foundational platform of who we are and what we do, right? I mean, everything that is in Christianity is based upon the platform of love. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son." We know those passages of Scripture. You know, love casts out fear. Love is the driving force of everything and anything that I do as a child of God. It doesn't cause me to turn my back on truth, because truth and love need to harmonize with one another. But unless truth is activated on the platform of love, it has no value. And vice versa, unless we love people within the concepts of truth as revealed to us, it has no value. But love is the foundation of everything that we do. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4 and verse 7, God puts it this way. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And love, peace, and joy all work in harmony, and they have a direct contact with us and connection with our relationship with God. And so the first three speak about our relationship with God and how we function and how we form into the concepts of who we are. We become these people because of these attributes of the Holy Spirit that are invested into our lives when we make an initial decision about who God is. The next aspect of this whole thing deals with our relationship with others and how we deal with others as a result of the godliness that is within us. And the attributes that are spoken of in here are patience, kindness, and goodness. And when we mold these in together, that is how we deal with other people. We deal with them within the concept of these attributes. Here is a patience that endures rude, crude, unkindness that comes from others, and it refuses us to make the choice to retaliate. Just because something says ugly to us, or somebody gossips about me, that doesn't mean to say I need to do that back to them. That's the way the world would want us to behave, right? But I don't do that, because I'm a child of God. I don't have to retaliate. God tells me that he will take care of that. And he will. And so do I trust him or not? And so, the three qualities that define our relationship with God, love, peace, and joy, become the platform upon which I now are able to develop and allow God to use me in my relationship with other people. Everything we do as children of God should be conceived in love. Everything that we do as children of God should exhibit these qualities of patience, kindness, and goodness. You see, the kindness that I have allows me to go the extra mile in doing things, in not retaliating, but giving that to people which they need, not which they necessarily desire. And it's the goodness that is in me that takes the initiative to serve people in concrete, meaningful ways. not just to arbitrarily give them some money or give them a pat on the back and say, be warmed and filled and go on your way, but to help them in concrete, reasonable ways that will direct them to Christ. And it is these attributes that really measure and make who we are as children of God. It's not difficult to see these attributes in Jesus Christ, is it? When we read through the Gospels and we see how He reacts and deals with different people, we can see all of these attributes. We can see the patience. We can see the kindness. And we can see the goodness. And so for someone who is in submission to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these attributes are ours for the use. The third thing that I see in this passage of Scripture as we look at it is our relationship with ourselves. And this maybe is one of the biggest ones that I struggle with, because I have a personality that is strong, you might say. And some of you are smiling. You know, God gave me the personality that I have. I had nothing to do with it. And when I utilize and walk in the realm that God created me in, there is nobody better than Jeff Kinney to be Jeff Kinney. Just the same as there is nobody better to be you when you act like you are created. When we try to be someone else, it doesn't work. We are the best that God has created. And I need to understand that. And so when I look closer at this passage of Scripture, it should be enough that it excites me to think that this is what Jesus is like, so this is what I need to be like. And it's interesting that this whole concept of faithfulness in the context is not what we commonly think of as faith in God, but rather it's the root understanding of pointing to the faithfulness that invites others to rely on us as we rely on the Godhead. It's the same thing that Paul speaks to Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2, where he says, and the things that you have heard in the presence of faithful people, entrust them to others so that they can teach others also. It's that same concept that it is speaking of about here. And so when I understand that, it's not just trust that we're talking about, but it's trustworthiness. And a solid dependency on those who keep their word and finish their tasks is the earmark of someone who is in self-control. And so these attributes that God has given us really fill us up and allow us to become all that God has called us to be. The gentleness that he speaks of is not a quality of soft and weak, but rather of strong and energetic. And the picture that comes to my mind is a picture of a strong stallion horse who is so gentle because he is in submission to his master. And that's who we become. It's an energy and a strength that is controlled by a power that is greater than ourselves. And so this self-control is more vividly seen in the world that we live in by the courage and the control that people have of their tongues, of their thoughts, of their appetites, of their passions. It's a submission to a control by a power and a strength that is greater than me. And so when we look at all of these things, it's easy for us to understand then that this is the portrait of Christ. This is the Christ whom Peter says was given to us as an example that we would walk in his steps, that we would follow him. Beloved, we have no liberty to pick and choose among these qualities. They're given to us. The only choice we have is whether we're going to allow God to use them in my life or not. That's the choice. They're given to us purely by God's grace, so that we can use them in His service and in the service of others, and in bringing ourselves closer to a walk with Him. So that, as the book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 2 and down there in about verse 42 or 43, it says the people were in awe of the Christians. And when we embrace the Spirit of God, as we've spoken about this morning, the people in our community, no matter where our community is, will be in awe of who we are. Not because of your good looks, not because of your financial accomplishments, not because of your strength, not because of your skills or abilities, but because of the characteristics that are of Christ that are manifested in you. Without the Holy Spirit, beloved, we are nothing more than carnal shells, empty Christians. I'm not saying that we're not saved, we're not going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do believe is that unless we are dependent upon the Spirit of God, we are powerless in the world that we live in. We don't look anything like what we would look before we were Christians. We don't do anything that is outwardly any different. We bring no glory to God, and we function purely from a human perspective. No better than living and working and functioning in some social club of the community. But we're children of God. If I'm to plead for anything, here's my plea. God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we deny His existence, and we depend upon our own selves, and our own skills, and whatever else, we're nothing. And we're so easily influenced by the temptations of sin that we become trapped and addicted to the things of the world. We become a people that are consumed by the workload that we have. We carry something light and beneficial with us, and we never use it, and it becomes a burden. Beloved, that's not what God intended for us. So I want to go back in conclusion this morning to the very passage that we started with in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and 29. And Jesus says to us, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. It's not heavy. When we walk in sync with God, amazing things happen. We've seen that in this congregation. We've seen that in the lives of multiple people here. We know that. You know that. And yet, we continue to want to do things our way. We continue to want to look like what we've always looked like and do what we've always done. And God calls us to fresh wind and fresh fire and a newness all the time. Doesn't mean to say that we have to be distinctively different in some things, because truth is truth. But our lives change. And if you've been guilty of holding on to the old way, in not letting go and letting God be a part of your life, then maybe today is a good day for you to contemplate that. It's Labor Day, isn't it? And if you want rest, then Jesus is the answer. John has a song for us that we're going to sing as a song of encouragement. If you need to respond in any public way this morning, I would encourage you to do that, because really, when you look at it, there isn't anything in this world that is any more important than your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And He is the power source that drives us and moves us. Won't you stand us together, we sing.